We're on the last Sunday, so we're going to bring in the last few pieces and finish up our series. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the chance to be here at church. And Lord, thank you for the incredible life of Nehemiah and how you blessed him and used his example, Lord, to teach us and instruct us on being leaders for you. Lord, would you bless our time? Would you help me to be clear? And Lord, would you help each one here to listen very, very closely? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, we're going to jump right into dealing with financial issues. If you are going to be a leader, you will deal with financial issues. Here we go. We're going to jump right into Scripture here. And we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to start in verse number 1 here. It says, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers." So who's the bad guy so far? Can you figure this out? There's a bad person here. Who are the bad people? Okay, we got some Jewish brothers here. These are the Jewish elite. "For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get gain, that we may eat and keep alive.' Therefore were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards.'" Folks, we got all kinds of problems going on here. So far, we got three different classes of people who are really getting pinched financially. Let's keep going. "Now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers and our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards." Okay, verse number 6. "I was very afraid, and I heard the outcry." I was very angry, by the way. "I was very angry, and I heard their outcry and those words. Took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. And I said to them, 'You are exacting interest, each from his brother.' And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, 'We, as far as ye are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that even they may be sold to us.' They were silent and could not find a word to say." So we're going to pick up right there. We're going to go to the first verse of Scripture here, and we find people here who are not happy. These are people who are stressed a lot. And they say, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers." And folks, the economic conditions going on here, we have large families without very much money, okay? And they are without food. They are without food. And boy, that gets your attention really fast. You thought being without gasoline or having to pay high prices for gasoline was pretty tough in the last few months? These people were without food. Not good. They had to mortgage their homes and their property due to inflation. Folks, we got supply and demand issues going on here. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Thirdly, overborrowing, unable to pay back. A little summarization here. People here are under stress. And folks, a lot of times it's the little guy who gets squeezed first. Okay, it's the poor people. The people without much. They're getting hurt. So, reasons for the crunch. Let's just analyze the economic conditions here. We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses to get grain because of the famine. Okay, we got a famine going on here. And because supply and demand are not balanced in terms of food, we have much stress going on because of that. Let's keep going here. "There were too many taxes exacted by King Artaxerxes out of Persia." It says, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards." Hey, doesn't some of this sound familiar? Yeah. High inflation, got supply chain issues, don't we? And of course, we got taxes we don't like. So a lot of this kind of parallels some of our situations even right now. So let's keep going here. Reasons for the crunch. Here's another reason for the crunch. We got a leader involved here. There are high and excessive interest rates which caused them to sell their children into slavery. They said, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be enslaved, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. Let's talk about interest rates for about a minute here, okay? What did you hear on Friday morning from the Federal Reserve? What did you hear from Jerome Powell? What did he say? Can anybody tell me? What did he say about interest rates? You know. What is it? Yeah, he said, remember those 3/4% interest rates, those 75 basis points interest rates increases? He said, expect some more, probably about the middle of September. That didn't sound very fun, did it? No, I don't mean to teach economics, but if I was, I'd say, was that the right thing for our country? Yeah. Okay. Is it hard to bite the bullet economically? Don't we all like to have a nice cushy ride through life with no bad times? Yeah. Actually, Jerome Powell is leading the country in the form of good leadership. He's saying, here's what we need to do. Nobody's going to like me. The politicians won't like me, but he is taking some hard steps that we need to take. Now, in this situation, it wasn't Jerome Powell talking about high interest rates. It was usurious. There was usury going on here. We had some bad dealings going on. And we're going to talk more about interest rates in just a minute. But we have some pretty hard times here going on for the children of Israel. Now, chapter 5, verse 6 says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry. Here's my question. Is this good anger or bad anger? And if you can't answer it right, you can't read. Okay? Look at the slide and tell me, is this good anger? There's some passion involved here. But there is a leader who's getting angry. And I have the word justified up here, don't I? Why is it justified for the leader to become very, very concerned? Talk to me a little bit. Why is that good? What does that show us? It depends what you're angry at. And you know what? We're going to get into that, a very deep definition of that in just a minute. But here we have a true leader of the people saying, our people are getting taken advantage of, and in a minute we're going to see God's word being violated. Hey, the violation of God's word is a good basis for a person to become angry. Okay, righteous indignation is kind of a word we're going to use here in just a minute. Matter of fact, we're going to go there right now, okay? Let's go to some scripture here and see what's going on here. In Exodus chapter 22, look at this verse here. It says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be a moneylender like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. What does that tell you? Okay? They weren't doing the right thing, were they? Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother. Interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest that the Lord your God may bless you. So there's some truth going on here, and I want to give you four statements that summarize the scripture we just read. The first statement is, it is not wrong to lend money to a non-Jew for interest. Okay, let's get that clear. It is not wrong to lend money to a non-Jew for interest. Second statement, it is not wrong to lend money to a Jew. Thirdly, it is wrong to demand interest on a loan to a Jew. Biblical times. And number four, it is wrong to enslave a fellow Jew. So we're seeing some scriptural truth here on loans and interest in Bible times. People were clearly not following God's word. And folks, why were they not following God's word? What were they not doing? Yeah, exactly. They weren't reading God's word. They weren't aware of God's word. They were violating God's word, and as a result, they were dishonoring God. Okay. So, chapter 5, verse 7. Nehemiah is a leader. Nehemiah is passionate. Nehemiah is expressing some righteous indignation here, but here is one of the most important parts of our lesson this morning. If you walk out with anything today, make sure you get this point. He had anger under control. He says, I took counsel with myself. Folks, if you want to be a leader and you cannot control your emotions, it will damage you significantly. Your sense of right and wrong and dealing with anger and so on must be under control. I worked at the Dr. Pepper. By the way, my examples are all from Texas. Notice that when I give you examples? This is from Texas. And it's from Texas because I don't want you to know anybody I'm talking about. Greenville's a very close-knit community. So, back in Texas, the 7-Up company merged with the Dr. Pepper company. There was a financial head from 7-Up and a financial head from Dr. Pepper. And you know what? The financial head from 7-Up came into my office and blew up. He was not happy. He let me know exactly how he felt. And for one of the few times in my life where I did something right, I did something right. And I said, Myron, thanks so much for telling me the concerns on your heart. It's very valuable to get this direct input from you. I actually did that. Believe it or not, I did that. But I remembered the example really well because I'm so proud of myself. I'm teasing you a little bit here. But basically, I did react the right way. And when I did, you know what happened to Myron? He deflated like an inner tube with air in it. You ever see an inner tube, a balloon just kind of go down like that? And folks, it was like he could not find a word to say. He could not find a word to say. I'm giving you a personal story here, a personal illustration of being passionate as a leader, but being under control as a leader. Leaders have to keep their anger, their passions under control. So solving the problem involving keeping anger under control. But let's look at another element here. Solving the problem also means identifying the primary source of the problem. The primary source of the problem, folks, is the ruling elite. In verse number 6 here, they're called the nobles and the officials. So we know who the problem people are here. And we are going to look down at them here just for a second. It says, you are charging interest to fellow Jews, chapter 5, verse 7. You are enforcing the slavery of the Jews, verse 8. You are losing your distinction in the eyes of the surrounding nations. The reputation of God is at hand. These verses are pointing that out to us. God's reputation is being hurt. Okay? So we got here the importance of knowing God's word. Very important. So, next part of the scripture says, then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Nehemiah rebuked them. Nehemiah let them know what they had done wrong. They saw that they had violated God's word, and they were speechless. And folks, good leaders leave their enemies this way. A good leader does not stop with rebuke. He takes steps to correct the problem, and that's where we're going right now. So Nehemiah rebukes, and then he says, you know what? We're not done yet. We got some cleaning up to do. So a good leader, basically, we're talking about leadership with muscle. Leadership with strength that says, you know what? I'm going to jump into this and we're going to deal with it thoroughly and totally. So let's continue here with the scripture here. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 5 and go to verse number 10. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses. and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore those and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Did Nehemiah buy it, folks? Do you think he bought this? What kind of people are we dealing with here? These are the creepy people. Okay, we're not trusting them a whole lot here. But he says, and I called the priests, and I made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So let's look at steps to correct sin. Love this part. He says, let us abandon this exacting of interest here. There is a directness in his decision making. He says, we ain't going to take it anymore. We're stopping this. There's a directness in his decision making. Good leaders are direct. They get right to the point. Here's one that goes with it. Look at this part. He makes specific plans to correct the situation. What's the next word? It's up there in caps. Say it out loud. I want to hear your voices. What is that word? Again, please. Okay, I could do it again, but hey, you got it. He says, look, we need to act correctly. We need to act very specifically, and we need to do it now. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their orchards, their houses, the money, the grain, the wild, the oil, the wine, and that you have been exacting from them. So we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with it right away this very day. Here's another principle. Talking about leadership here, dealing here with people. Declare your plans for correction and a promise before God. Look at the scripture. It says, and I called the priests and made them swear. Who is he making swear? It's not the priests. Okay? And I called the priests and made them swear. Who is them? The creepy guys. You're paying attention. That's good. All right. The creepy guys. Okay, these are the Jewish elite. These are the nobles and the rulers. And he says, hey, guys, we're going to make you swear to do as you as promised. Nehemiah knew who he was talking to. Nehemiah walked circumspectly. Leaders need to walk circumspectly. They need to be wise, need to ask God to give them wisdom to very clearly understand people and their weaknesses and their sinful nature and deal directly with that. Okay. I've been talking very specifically on chapter 5, the economic problems that are taking place in chapter 5. But as I conclude on just the finance part of our talk today, let me just kind of go back a little bit here. Oh, I'm sorry. I left out a point here. Realize the serious nature of your vow to God. He says, I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. Nehemiah is making his point very clear in dealing with this. Okay, so now concluding thoughts. Wise handling of our savings, of our investing, of our spending, and even our giving pleases our God. God is interested in finances, and we need to be aware of that. Never think that money doesn't matter to your master. Correcting money problems begins by facing them head on. Get the flavor so far. We've been talking about money. Been talking about dealing with money head on directly and right away. We're going to deal with these things the right way. And in the process, bring honor to our God. Now, folks, our last little section we're going to talk about here is kind of a fun one. And we're going to kind of enjoy this a little bit here. So let's go into here. How to handle a promotion. How to handle a promotion. Nehemiah gets a promotion. And a English historian, his name is Thomas Carlyle, once wrote this down, and I thought it was pretty interesting. He said, "Adversity is hard on a man. But for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who will stand adversity." Which one's harder, prosperity or adversity? Prosperity harder or adversity harder? Just give me the answer out loud. Which one's harder, class? Sounds weird, doesn't it? You get a promotion, you get a great big check, some big bonus check, or you know something like that happens. Prosperity is many, many times harder to handle than adversity. And the writer here is right. The right kind of leaders, when promoted, know how to handle the honor of that promotion. So we're going to talk about something that's not talked about very much. How to be scared to death of getting promoted. How to be scared to death of doing well. Because it can degrade our spiritual life before God. So let's talk about that. And let's talk about some positive examples first here, because these are people in the Bible who were very promotable and they handled it well. Person number one, Joseph went from a dungeon to prime minister really quick. And he handled it well. Cool example. Daniel went from Babylonian boot camp to the king's right hand, and he handled it well. Now, here's one you weren't expecting. This one will surprise you, but it will be fun. Amos went from fig picker to the prophet of God. That's kind of fun, isn't it? Okay? All right, so we got three people here. They're setting the right example of God taking somebody who's kind of in the dark shadows, and they get raised up, they get elevated, they get promoted, and they handle a promotion very well. So we're into Nehemiah chapter 5 here, and we're looking at Nehemiah, and he says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes," and he continues talking, it looks like he's not making a big deal out of this, but he's basically saying, you know what? I accepted this position. Okay? Here's a young man, Nehemiah, accepting the position here of governor. Acceptance takes courage. Christians sometimes adopt the idea that to be spiritual, one must hide in the shadows. I am encouraging people here. You get a chance. If God offers a promotable opportunity for you, strongly, strongly, strongly consider saying yes. Okay? We'll talk about some reasons here. And let me give you some reasons. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. What does that say about leadership? We need people to step up and say, yes, I will take that promotion. It's a pain in the neck, but I will take that promotion. I think of names like Adam Morgan. I think of names like Alan Morgan. I think of names like Chad Gruber, who is considering moving in that direction. But these are individuals who stepped up and said, you know what? I'm going to do something that may not be totally convenient. Might have less time to watch Netflix. Okay, you follow what I'm talking about here? And they step up and they say, you know what? I'm going to be a leader because God needs good, strong leaders. And aren't you glad we got people saying yes to that? We need to support them. We need to encourage them to be leaders. Nehemiah went from cupbearer to construction superintendent to governor. Now, Tim, since I just said something really nice about your family, I'm going to tell a story about you that I'm sure you will enjoy and everybody else will enjoy a whole lot more, okay? So you got to balance things out here. If I'm nice to him, I got to tell a story about the past. So we're going to go into the next slide here because another concern we have with promotions is the temptation to take advantages of privileges is always hanging over our head. We got to watch out for this, okay? Added rights, added benefits, special favors can come up. So can I tell you a story from the past? I worked at the Dr. Pepper company, and while I was there, I got a promotion. When I got a promotion, I got a company car. When I got a company car, I had a chance to kind of, you know, work it through. And instead of getting a normal engine in my company car, I got a racing engine in my company car. And where all the other executives were getting automatic transmissions, I did not. I got a standard transmission on the floor. I mean, it was so cool. And so I had a company car, and then I had tickets to go to the Rangers, Texas Rangers baseball game. And I even had parking passes for the best parking spot at the ballpark there in Arlington. So I was just all proud of myself. Now, when you got free tickets to a ball game, it's not hard to find friends. And so Tim Morgan was nearby. And Tim Morgan, Paul Listenberger, Deck Dedman happened to be available. And they're sitting in my car. And we're getting ready to go to a baseball game. And as we're sitting at the beginning of an entrance ramp going up onto the expressway, Tim Morgan said, "Mike, I think you ought to lay a patch of rubber all the way up the entrance ramp." Now, I will tell you, I had planned to drive to the ballpark like a little old lady. I mean, that had been my plan until Tim said that. I'm kidding you. Okay. Anyway, we laid a patch of rubber, and I totally violated everything you see up there on the screen. Nehemiah is going to do it the right way, and Mike Buter did not, due to bad influence, of course. Anyway, we're having a little bit of fun here, but I'm trying to make a point here that temptation to take advantage of privileges is definitely a case. But let's contrast that little fun story to what we see on the bottom bullet point there. He says, "Neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor." Nehemiah did not take advantage of the benefits of his promotion to governor. Isn't that interesting? Okay, let's go on. Other concerns with promotions here. Promotions here involve temptations for personal gain. When you get promoted, it's easy to take advantage of things for your own personal gain. And look at what Nehemiah does here in verse 17. "Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, six choice sheep, and a whole bunch of birds. They had fried chicken." Okay? There's a whole lot of food getting cooked up every single day. Who paid for it? It's underlined. Tell me, who paid for it? Where did Nehemiah get the money? None of us know, do we? But you want to know what the Bible scholars say? Because Bible scholars like to talk about this, and I like to read about it, so we read about it. Basically, they said that when he was a cupbearer in Persia for Artaxerxes, he was paid really, really well, and he probably put that money away and saved it up and used it for ministry purposes in later parts of his life. Isn't that cool? You want to see characteristics of leaders? Here's a leader who saved up, kept up, and eventually spend that for reaching out to other people. Isn't that exciting? Here is an attribute of leadership. Let's keep going. Concerns with promotions here. Here's another concern. There is an inclination to walk over people who are under your authority. Our human, carnal, fleshly nature wants to say, "I am at the top of the mountain, and I'm going to walk on other people because I can get away with it." But look at verse 18. He said, "Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people." What's going on here? Basically, if he would have taken his food allowance from Persia, the people of Israel would have been taxed more money to pay for it. And he said, "You know what? I'm not going to let that happen. Instead, I'm going to reach down in my own pocket, and I'm going to pay for it myself, and I'm not going to exert influence over these people and try to crush them because I want to be a good good leader before God. Good leadership does not walk over the people who are under their authority. I just wrote a little note here in my own notes here. I said he handled his promotions well. He had several promotions. Each promotion he handled in a godly way. Like that. Well, folks, we are wrapping things up here. And let me just show you a couple of, just kind of wrapping up the last few weeks here as we get to the end here. First of all, Brian Hand, when he started this series, gave us a whole Sunday on prayer and how important prayer is. And did you notice as we went through the first five chapters together, we saw Nehemiah say something and then pray and say something and pray and say something and pray almost continually through the whole passages that we covered. Here is a godly leader God is using as a leader, and he's constantly carrying on a dialogue with God. What does that tell you about his heart? His heart is very close and pliable before his almighty sovereign God. Isn't that cool? Prayer is central. Waiting is essential. Remember we looked at the amount of time he spent from his prayer time to getting an answer from God? It was 4 months. And during those 4 months, he had to wait and learn to wait. Type A personalities, who are a lot of times leadership types, struggle with waiting. God honors planning, and God honors motivation. We talked about extrinsic motivation and intrinsic motivation. I told you extrinsic motivation involved chocolate pudding pie. Do you remember that, huh? A couple weeks ago? Chocolate pudding pie, extrinsic motivation. What's the better type of motivation? Extrinsic or intrinsic? You got a 50% chance of being right. Give it a try. Which one's better? Extrinsic or intrinsic? Class? Yes. Intrinsic. Motivated by the cause. Motivated by the cause. Face criticism squarely. Face your critics squarely. Hit them head on. Rely on God's remedies for discouragement. We had a whole session last week on remedies for discouragement. Deal scripturally with financial issues. That's what we learned today. Correct sin now. And finally, accept promotions as gifts from God. Folks, as you go through Nehemiah, you will find over 30 different attributes of leadership. We've tried to cover some of them in this series, but I hope that your hearts have been challenged. Say, dear God, help me to be effective. Help me to be useful for you. Help me to take the influence that you've given me, and Lord, may that be used to direct people towards Jesus Christ. Okay, let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this series. Thank you for this time to meet. And Lord, I pray that you'll challenge each one of us. Lord, challenge this teacher. And Lord, challenge each person out here, Lord, to walk in a daily, close, intimate walk with you in prayer. And Lord, just trusting you to use each one of us as you would in our individual lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.